recording.
It's a pleasure to be with you again. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This is God's word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's ask for a blessing on the word. Heavenly Father, the unfolding of your word gives light and understanding. We pray that you would help us to see your manifold wisdom through the church. Help me, help us to receive your word. Let us see Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 10, gives the thematic statement of the book that God in Christ is uniting all things together in the Lord Jesus through his cross and through his victory over sin, death, and Satan. All things are being made right, will be made right in Christ on that final day. And the Apostle Paul has been unpacking for us, beginning in chapter 2, the power of the gospel to create a people. And after he has explained how the gospel creates a people, causes them to be born again in Christ by grace through faith in Christ, he goes on to explain how the gospel also in verses 11 to 22 unites a people. How it not only creates a people, a new person, but then it unites the people together by grace through the gospel. And then in the beginning here at chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is getting ready to write a prayer for the saints in Ephesus. And as he's writing this prayer out, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And he becomes captivated, as it seems, with this notion. He's thinking probably back on his life, and he's wondering, so we see in the exposition here in verses 2 that follow, this amazing stewardship that's been given to the Apostle Paul. And as the Puritan Thomas Brooks says, those branches that are most heavy laden with heavenly fruit sink lowest to the ground. So the Apostle Paul is just marveling at the fact that me, the least of all the saints, who is a persecutor of the church, was given to me. Yes, I'm a prisoner for Christ physically in bonds, but this privilege of the grace of God was given to me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, for this purpose, so that God's manifold wisdom would be displayed through the church. So it's like the Apostle Paul, he's distracted, he's thinking about his chains, and then he just takes us up into the very heights of heaven, the heavenly places, that God's manifold wisdom would be displayed through the church. And he's captivated by this theme. And so what I would like for us to see here this evening is this theme, the manifold wisdom of God displayed through the church. I'm going to look at three ways from this text, how God displays his manifold wisdom. He displays it first through the church's Savior, so her Savior. Second, he manifests his wisdom through her salvation. And then thirdly, we'll see that he manifests his wisdom through her servants. Her Savior, Christ, her salvation in Christ, and then her servants. And so we have here, the Apostle Paul begins opening up, explaining in our context that this mystery of Christ was hidden for ages in God. It is a mystery that was hidden in God who created all things. So he's explaining how this preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ and being displayed, God's manifold wisdom in the church is being displayed to the heavenly places in the highest, to angels and rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. But he's saying that this mystery, though, was hid in God. So in the very bosom of the Father, before there even was one angel or any creation at all, this mystery of Christ, that there would be one people in Christ, that the unsearchable riches of Christ would be preached, that they would be saved and brought together through the gospel in Christ. That was all hidden for ages. And for us, we typically don't divulge a whole lot of information about ourselves. We keep that which is most precious and dear to us close before we get to know somebody. Then we begin trusting them and showing them other things that about us, the deepest parts of us. But here, God reserves that most precious mystery of Christ until the fullness of time. Yes, he lays it out in types and prophecies and shadows all through the Old Testament. We see the glimpses of the unsearchable riches of Christ, but not until the fullness of time does God display the mystery of Christ through his coming. And before we keep going on here, we need to understand what it means, what Paul means by manifold and wisdom here. So we're going to be searching out the wisdom of God. Charnock explains wisdom this way. He pictures it like imagine a head and an arm. Now, an arm, which is the symbol of power, can do nothing without a head. And similarly, power without wisdom, it can't do anything. Wisdom is that head that wields power. And wisdom is that right ordering of things in such a way, you know, humanly speaking, of we see the skill and how things are ordered and how things come together and like, wow, that was amazing how that person orchestrated this and did this for the best end. And that's just humanly speaking. But God's wisdom is infinite. And the Apostle Paul describes his wisdom as manifold, literally very many-sided. There are many facets to this infinite wisdom of God being displayed in the church. And so we see this in part in the church's Savior Christ. It's a mystery that the Apostle Peter was saying that prophets were diligently inquiring of old, like, when was the revelation of the humiliation of Christ and exaltation of Christ? They searched diligently into this mystery. It wasn't fully revealed to them yet. And this is something that even the angels long to look into. For the angels, there was no Savior given to them. Those angels who fell and were fallen angels with Satan, no Savior was provided, but they were cast, they were reserved for the day of judgment to be cast into the lake of fire. But here the angels are seeing the sons of Adam, these sinners who, the pinnacle of God's creation, sinning against God, and yet what's given to them is grace. It's Christ, the promise of the gospel. It's a wondrous, absolutely magnificent mystery. And so what I want us to do in this first point here is I want to see two ways in which God's manifold wisdom is displayed in the church's Savior, Christ. We're going to look at first his person and then his work. So looking at his person, we see that going back in the Old Testament, Adam, the son of God, who was created by God in God's image to commune with God, creator and creature, in perfect harmony, Adam fell. And Adam's fall in the garden plunged all of humanity under the curse of sin. But there was a promise given to Adam. The promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. And so this promise is given to Adam of a seed. And we also see this promise of a seed given to Abraham many years later, that through Abraham's seed, all the earth will be blessed. And then we also see another seed promised of the same seed, promised to David, that will sit on the throne forever and ever. So we see this promise of a coming seed, but also we see prophecy. We have promise, and then we have prophecy as well, of the prophets who are saying there's going to be this coming suffering servant who is Yahweh himself, but who is going to declare, who's going to take on the iniquity of all his people, but he will suffer for them and declare them righteous. There's this prophecy of a son of man coming who will have an eternal kingdom and dominion. There's all of these prophecies and this promise and this prophecy. And then finally, in God's wisdom, there's this question like, how is this all going to happen together? In God's wisdom, in the fullness of time, we see born to the Virgin Mary, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We see that in Mary, the seed of the woman, you could trace her lineage all the way back to Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman, here is the Son promised. And here's all those prophecies fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But what is absolutely marvelous is, how could anybody have imagined this? How could anybody have said, wow, it's going to be, somehow it's going to be God, but man, but it's going to be one, but it defies our understanding. Who could have planned that at all? But here we have God in his infinite wisdom, crafting and fulfilling all of his promises, all of his prophecies, in the birth of Jesus Christ. He was created in his person, that the divine nature, there was united our human nature, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, united to the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And so you have this marvelous, beautiful, just awesome, that's what we worship every year, or we worship God every year at the end of the year, at Christmas time. God and man, the God-man who is truly God and truly man. Astounding. The creator and the creature combined. The infinite, the finite combined. That who is omnipotent and all-powerful combined with frailty and weakness. That who never changes combined with that who's subject to change. It's astounding. Heaven and earth coming together, but the natures never being commingled or mixed up. Entirely separate and distinct, but one person. Jesus Christ, who could have ever have imagined that? And just as the cherubim in the ark, they were crafty, their wings were touching, and they were facing down, looking at the mercy seat. These cherubim who were close to the throne of God, resembling that, where God's very presence is, a picture of them looking at the mercy seat, which is a picture of Christ, we would do well, it's the same, to just look at Christ by faith and marvel and say with those angels in heaven, holy, holy, holy is God. is so other. His wisdom is infinite and unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. Who could have seen this? God and man in one person. Amazing. Which also leads us to our second consideration of his work. We see promise of a coming seed. We see prophecy of a Messiah who will be God and man. And we see that in the coming of Christ. But there's still the problem. There's still the problem. We have testimony in Scripture of God saying that the Lord, a God who is slow to anger and gracious and merciful, who's abounding in steadfast love and compassion, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. So you have mercy and compassion, this God who's declaring himself as this, but then you also have, he will by no means clear the guilty. And you have, and you see all of these through the history of, from Adam and Eve all the way down to the birth of Christ. You see the covenants made with the covenant heads, with Adam who sinned and fell, and the promise was given to him. You have Noah, drunk Noah, the covenant was given to him. You have Abraham, cowardly Abraham, the covenant was given to him. David, the promise was given to murderous, adulterous David. And you see throughout the generations, God's wrath just being held back and stayed. And you can imagine the heavenly host who were there. They were created, but they were there in creation, looking at God creating all of these things and seeing the wonder and the beauty of it all and the perfect wisdom of it, and to see the pinnacle of God's creation, man, all of a sudden shake his fist at God and try to storm the throne and take the crown for himself. Instead, what did they get? Mercy, grace, gospel, compassion. And they're seeing this, and they see man keep sinning against God and the Creator all the way down through the generations. And we have the flood that was supposed to wipe out man, and then it came again through Noah's seed, and there was just sin and sin and sin. And you think, you have the fallen angels saying, God, you gave us no Savior, where's your justice? And you have the elect holy angels saying, God, you are so beautiful and marvelous and holy and infinite. When will justice be met? What is going on here? We see these cries going on, and God is patiently waiting until the fullness of time, and then he gives Christ. And then they see the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with God, made man. And he sees the love of the Father, the diadem, the treasure of heaven, take on our frail flesh and then come into our sin-cursed world, and then to be the one who laid in the bosom of the Father has no place to lay his head on earth. The one who all the angelic hosts adored and worshipped has nowhere to lay his head, to see him hungry, to see him thirsting. The angels are watching this. They see the Son of God suffering through his whole life, submitting himself to an earthly parents. And they're just amazed at this. And then what they see is, as Christ is going, they see his commissioning. This is my beloved Son in whom I love. And he's going, he sets his face like flint to the Jerusalem to be crucified and died. And then they see Christ beaten and slapped and mocked and blasphemed and all of these things. And there's no one to interpose at all, a hand to say, stop this. But it just keeps unfolding. And Christ is mocked and he's beaten. And he's crying out to the Father as well in the garden, let this cup pass from me. It doesn't pass. It keeps going. And then we see the angels in heaven are seeing the Son of God incarnate going to that cross, beaten, bloody. And then he's laid out on the ground, stripped, naked. The one who is robed with light eternal is laid naked on a tree. And he's pierced through his hands and his feet, and mockery. The King of the Jews is written above his head. He has nothing at all, and he's hoisted up on this cross between earth and heaven, completely forsaken of God, completely forsaken of man. And all the angels are saying, Lord, stop it. It doesn't stop there either. We see that he's placarded publicly, bleeding, dying, gasping for life, and just bleeding and dying. And then Even the sun hides its face. Even creation itself hides its face. And man hides his face. And the Father turns his face. And then darkness falls upon the Son of God, the only blessed one, as we heard this morning, the Holy One of God, becomes a curse. He becomes sin for sinners. And the angel is looking on at this. It said, when will this stop? But it doesn't stop. It keeps going. The cup of blessing that was always Christ, given to Christ by the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He takes that cup of his wrath and he puts it to the Son of God's lips. And he holds it there and presses it against his lips. And it does not take it away as Christ is made sin for us. A curse. The Holy One made a curse for wretched sinners. As God's wrath is poured out upon the Son of God. They see this. All the heavenly angels and those who've been conquered, those evil ones that have fallen, are looking and they're seeing this. And they're marveling at this, saying, how can this be? And then he dies. The Lord of life dies. But then he's raised again. And then he's declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. The Son of David, truly man. The Son of God, truly God by his resurrection. And all the angels in heaven say, Lord, your manifold wisdom, you are so glorious. How can it be? Now I see it. There's so much glory in the cross of Christ. Your manifold wisdom displayed there. I can see now how you could be just, O God, and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. What wisdom could have ordained this? And we could have that God could have brought such unspeakably infinite good out of such wicked, the most abominable, wicked, evil thing that has ever happened. God, in his infinite wisdom, used that to display his infinite good for us. What infinite wisdom, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Who could have seen this? Who could have seen the answer of sin be achieved through sin, the murder of the Son of God? Who could have seen the overthrow of Satan at the very devices of Satan? Satan entered Judas. Satan was trying to kill Christ, and he undid himself. Who could have seen the death of death and the death of Christ? What marvelous wisdom, infinite, marvelous wisdom of God is displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he lives forever now. What also is amazing about this infinite wisdom of the Savior is he is raised up and he's given to the church as head over all things. And we see that he's given as a prophet for his people. He's given as a priest for his people. He's given as a king for his people. What use is there in a prophet who it does not know all things, who can't speak everything? But here is given to us the God-man, who's truly God, truly man, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, who knows us and can speak to us perfectly now through his word, by his Holy Spirit, in every way that we need. And then a priest. There's a priest who has given himself once for all and paid the penalty for our sin, and ever lives now to reign. There's never a moment where he'll stop interceding for us, because he lives forever, the God-man Christ. And then there's a king. What use is there of a king who is not all-powerful? Here's a king who could subdue our enemies completely, because he is omnipotent. And he reigns forever and ever and ever, and he is given to the church and all of his fullness for you. For you and for me, for whatever need we would have. And then, because Paul is preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, what wisdom in the person of Christ is there that he is so, how can I say, is perfectly suited for our salvation for us? He's bone of our bone, and he became man for us, and he suffered and died as a man in our place for wretched fallen sinners. He He speaks to us, he reveals to us who God is, and he preaches peace to us. Our fellow man, you could say, our fellow kinsman, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. And so he is perfectly suited for any sinner, anyone lost who is seeking salvation. He is suited perfectly by God for you. This is the one who took upon himself your sin, if you would repent and believe, all of your sin, so that you may live through faith in him. This is the glory of the manifold wisdom of God. Amen. And the person and work of the church's Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And then secondly, we see this. God's manifold wisdom is displayed through the church's salvation. In verse 11, we read this. This manifold wisdom of God through the church was, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that the church's salvation is not plan B. It is not God had a plan with the Jews and then it didn't work out, so the church is here is going to be a temporary placeholder, plan B. No. All of history, right, even before there was anything, is about the Lamb and his bride, the church. Yeah. And this is according to the eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus. And I want us to see God's manifold wisdom displayed in about three ways. Specifically, first, through the church in her redemption. In her redemption. We see this through the preaching of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's not God has taken that which is foolish to shame the wise, as we heard this morning. The message of the cross is folly. And God chose what is foolish in the eyes of the world, a dead, dying Savior who rose again, to save sinners. And so we are saved through this preaching of the gospel, which is what Paul has been made a minister of. And it comes to us in such a way that it exposes who we are, because we by nature are proud, arrogant people. But the glory of the gospel, as we heard this morning as well, it's for those who have been humbled by God. I mean, it's for preaching it to everyone, and by God's grace, he humbles you through it. But in God's infinite wisdom, salvation comes to those who are completely undone, who can't save themselves at all, who are foolish and ignorant of themselves. They have no perfect knowledge. They have no perfect righteousness. They have no perfect holiness at all. They're completely dead, as we saw a few weeks ago. And so the preaching of the gospel comes to these dead sinners and makes them alive. So God gets the glory in that as well. And we see it also through the method, through faith. And so it's not, you don't come to God with a whole bunch of works in your hand or anything like that, works of righteousness you've done. You come with the empty hand of faith to be received, to receive salvation. We're beggars. We have nothing to boast in ourselves. And then we see it in the mode of it, in her servants especially, that this preaching of the gospel wasn't with the most, in the eyes of the world, the most eloquent man or the most precise man or anything like that. But it came through a man named Paul with fear and trembling. And he preached the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, so that your faith, he says, wouldn't rest in the eloquence or wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That is the mode in which it comes, so that the surpassing power belongs to God, even though we have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay. Second, we see God's manifold wisdom displayed in her congregation. And so, as we gather together, as those who've been made one in Christ, who've been, peace has been preached to us, we are displaying God's manifold wisdom. Satan, in the beginning, sought to murder the church. He sought to undo Adam and Eve. And we see the sin of murder progressing through all the generations of men. But in Christ, we who once hated one another, were hating other people and hated by God, have peace with one another. Finally, real, actual peace. Not peace like the world promises. Actual, true peace. There's no enmity between us because of Christ. And we also see in the beginning, Satan is a liar. And we see the sin of idolatry progressing and false religion and worship progressing in man. And we see it culminating in the Tower of Babel, that mankind getting all together to create this monument to their wisdom and who they are. And they want to reach the heavens. This is all Satan's devices to murder the church and to infect the line of Shem, the people of God, with false worship and murder. But the wisdom of God is in this. He's overthrown the works of Satan by giving us peace. And he's overthrown the work of Satan by actually making us one in Christ. And so we're actually one people in Christ from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's amazing. What infinite wisdom to take Satan's devices and completely turn them on their head and be something absolutely beautiful and glorious in Christ. And this is most displayed to the angels and authorities in heavenly places at the table. This table is saying, these are the ones who belong, are one in Christ, have peace together. This is the triumph of Christ over all principalities and authorities in the heavenly places, those wicked ones that try to undo our salvation. This is Christ's triumph, saying, these are mine. They are all one. There's neither Greek nor Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. We see it in her testimony. And we see this also in her simplicity of worship. We don't come with incense. We don't come with smells and bells. We don't come with the blood of animals. We don't come, Pastor Ron is not up here wearing some fancy robe or anything like that. We don't come like that to worship. It's simplicity. It's just the breaking of bread. It's the prayers. It's baptism. It's the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Because it's testifying to the sufficiency of Christ. As we saw a few weeks ago, Christ abolished those laws of commandments in the Mosaic Covenant. All those, the visuals and everything like that, and the sacrificial system, the ceremonial law, all gone and abolished. The simplicity of her worship testifies to the sufficiency of Christ. And then we see it in her glorification. We see that Satan was a try to murder us, the church, from the beginning, and we were cast out of the garden. And here we were, dead in our sins and transgressions, cast out of the garden of the immediate presence of God. But what infinite wisdom that through us being in the wilderness, God has united our nature, our fallen nature, sin accepted, to the Son of God, and now elevated us to a position of prominence that Adam couldn't even have got. Is not that wonderful and absolutely amazing? There was promised to Adam glory and eternal life, and if he had obeyed the covenant works, that would have happened. But through the fall, and man has now been brought so low, it looks all undone. But we've been united to Christ, and our sins have been placed on Christ, and we have died with Christ, and we've risen with Christ. Now we've ascended into God's presence. And so now our nature has been rewarded or bestowed with such dignity that the Son of God continues forever a man, God, man, forever. And now, as Adam and Eve were cowardly in the garden trying to hide themselves from God, we see here in our text, verse 12, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. We have boldness now to come into the very presence of God and worship Him. Because our nature is united to Christ, our sin is paid for, He is our righteousness, He is our peace, and we can come in and be in God's presence and not fear. We can come with boldness through faith in Christ. And finally, we're going to actually judge the angels as well, as the Apostle Paul says. One day, we will reign with Christ at that final coming and judge finally all the wicked angels. And I'll move now to our third point. We see God's manifold wisdom displayed through the church's servants. I see this in many ways in our passage, but I want to focus specifically here on verse 13 of our text. The Apostle Paul says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." And so we see in the beginning of chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Yes, I'm a prisoner on account of you Gentiles. I preached the gospel. I got in trouble with the authorities of this world. And I've been bound in chains and I'm a prisoner. But what I want you to see this, though, dear saints in Ephesus, is I'm really a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It is a great cost to me, but there's great reward. Paul no longer lives. It is Christ who lives in Paul, is what he's saying. And the life that I now live, Paul says, I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so for me, to live is Christ, Paul is saying, and to die is gain. And I count all things as loss, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, yes, I am a prisoner. I'm suffering here. All my freedoms, all my vainglory of my past life, of wanting to be the persecutor of the church and great, has all come to nothing in Christ. I count it as dung and rubbish for the sake of you Gentiles, because Christ is so precious. The unsearchable riches of Christ have been bestowed to me to preach to the Gentiles, to preach to you. And so, church, is what he's saying. Just as irreconcilable as it is to see Christ's suffering and Christ's glory and to see God's manifold wisdom in all of this, God's manifold wisdom is displayed through her servants' suffering. Her servants are going to suffer, and her servants also will one day be glorified with Christ. And he's saying that to you as well, saints in Ephesus, which is your glory. This gospel has come to you through my suffering, and it's all going to redound one day to the glory of God completely. And so you saints in Ephesus, take heart, because this Christ is yours as well. So, and for you saints in Clarksville, there might be coming a day when you might see your pastor be put in prison for the gospel. That might happen. You might actually have your goods and your freedoms taken away for being a follower of Christ. It could happen. It's been the example in church history, at least. And it could, and we definitely see clouds gathering. But this word that the Apostle Paul is saying to the saints in Ephesus is he's also by the Holy Spirit saying to us, I ask you not to lose heart over what you and Pastor Ron is suffering, which is your glory. Because one day, just as Christ's crown of thorns faded and gave way to a crown of glory through suffering, he was humiliation and exaltation, so too you're going to follow the same path and suffer. But if you overcome, you will be raised to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. Amen. This is your glory. Amen. And so, I will go ahead and conclude here with one illustration. As we think on the manifold wisdom of God, one pastor, preacher I was reading gives an illustration of rug makers, talking about Persian rug makers. Now, I've never seen it, but apparently what they do is they knit together the Persian rug makers on the scaffolding, creating this Persian rug, and he's calling down to people saying, hey, give me this color, bright colors, dark colors, bring them up to me, and he's knitting. And all the people down below are like looking up, and all they see is a tangled mess of just stuff. Like, I don't know what this is at all. And then one day he's done, he says, okay, come up here, come look. And then they come up, and they say, oh, wow. I see what you were doing. All those beautiful colors and all those dark colors and all those bright colors all came together and they created this absolutely magnificent rug. And it's the same way. God's manifold wisdom is displayed through the church, through her Savior, through the suffering and glory, through her salvation, through the providences that he takes us through suffering of her servants and her. All of these different aspects come together and they weave together. So one day in glory, we will say, wow, God, you are infinitely wise. You're infinitely good. And all that you did, all the dark providences, all the good providences, everything is for your glory and redounds to your glory. So, dear saints, glory in your suffering now, for it is your glory one day in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.